Thank you, Phil. When I arrived here on the 30th of July for the beginning of my little time with you, you were kind enough to put on a cake and help me celebrate my 70th birthday. And it was a wonderful way to do that. And now we're having a supper tonight because we're leaving. That's okay. But we hope to be back and to be guests and to just enjoy your fellowship that we have done since that first time we came. Some of you we've known over many years in different ways. Others, your more recent friends, and we really do appreciate the opportunity to be here. Let's pray and then we'll look at some scriptures and look to the Lord. Our Father, we thank you for the victory that we have in the Lord Jesus, our Saviour. We thank you for the home in heaven that you have prepared for those that love you, those that have put their faith and trust in Christ. We thank you for having promised that until we get to that eternal home, you would never leave us nor forsake us, that you would indwell us by your Holy Spirit, enabling us, sealing us, giving us gifts, leading us, guiding us into all truth, enabling us to live as a Christian. So we thank you, Father, that this evening we have been able to sing of these wonderful truths. We're able to share all that you have done for us and rejoice in it. And we thank you for the word of God that guides us to our Saviour, reveals him from cover to cover, that he might be magnified and that he might be lifted up. And we thank you that we can gather together to worship you this night. And we commit all these things to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. A little while ago we looked at Psalm 107, and there's a repeated verse, and it goes like this, first of all in verse 8, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." I'd like to do that this evening. I would like to praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to me and to Liz and to many that he has allowed the paths of our lives to cross. And in sharing a testimony rather than an expository message or a topical message, I suppose it is a topical message on the goodness of God and his wonderful works. And we all have a similar testimony if we would honour him in this way, to remember his goodness and to praise him for it. And that's what I'd like to do tonight in a testimony. Testimony is about an individual, but it's about God. And I would like to structure my thoughts so that they don't get away from me under different headings based around some attributes of who God is. And I'd like to start with a very brief outline of the providence of God in my life. God's providence. I was just over a three-year-old when our family landed in Australia, in Fremantle, West Australia, having come from being born in Germany after the Second World War. Dad tells me that if it weren't for the American army bases there, I probably would not have survived my infancy. Medicines were impossible to get, food was scarce, Europe was in a total upheaval, and so they decided to come to Australia. I believe the Lord led them even though they were not Christians. The Lord leads us many ways when we don't even belong to him, we don't acknowledge him, but he is a wonderful God, is he not? And if you were to look back on your life before you came to know him, if you're a Christian, you would be able to look back and see what God has done. And it's only now after all these years having come to know Christ as Saviour in 1981, that I'm able to put some of these things together. I grew up in a Catholic home, although Mum was a Lutheran. I went to a Catholic boys' school. As a teenager, I gave all that away when they started changing rules on who would be in heaven and who wouldn't be. And I thought, how can you do that? So I turned my back on what I thought was Christianity. But we know that what the Bible talks about as being a Christian is a totally different thing to what the world at large thinks is a Christian, and what religious institutions under different names call Christianity. I had no idea about being born again. I had no idea about the grace of God. I had no idea that there was a Saviour that was crucified for me and who loved me even while I was a sinner. I had no understanding of that, although I knew some facts. So then in my mid-life, I suppose, in my 30s, having graduated as an architect and been in a small private practice, we had decided to drop out of the world, although we thought, and we were going to pursue a better life, a self-sufficient life. We bought a property in northern New South Wales and moved there with a whole bunch of other people because we couldn't afford to pay for the place ourselves. And it was God's way of getting me to listen to Him. I had not ever considered what it is to be a Christian until just before we left to come to New South Wales. My auntie, who was just a really nice woman, not a religious person, not a churchgoer, not anything, but she developed cancer. They operated on her, told her she had a couple of years to live. Some Christians visited her in hospital and led her to the Saviour. It changed her life. My cousin and I built a little room for her in his house where she could die because she didn't want to die in hospital. So she talked to me about the Lord. I didn't understand it. I was at that stage involved in New Age stuff, alternative lifestyle, indulging in all manner of substances, legal and illegal. Didn't make any difference. And we just had enough. Liz and I were struggling in our marriage. We had three young children. And my auntie started to talk about thanking God for the cancer that drew her attention to His love for her. And then she died one afternoon as I was visiting with her. I'd never seen anybody die. It's quite a sobering thing to see someone die and to hear them say they were looking forward to going home. I thought, if I could ever figure out how to have what she had found, that's the realest thing that I'd ever seen in my life. And then some friends of ours that we had known, Liz and I, we've known each other for over 60 years. It's a pretty scary thought, isn't it? These friends that we had known for that length of time as well, musicians, into drugs, rock and roll, all sorts of stuff, they had come to know Christ as Saviour as well, and they had started to send us weird letters. We were still in Perth. They were up on the farm. They were praying for us, and we thought, that's pretty weird. But anyway, we got there, and they got the Bible out after we arrived on the farm. It started to rain, and for 10 days and 10 nights it rained solid. Our truck was bogged, the caravan was bogged. We were living in a little hut, getting bombarded with the gospel and being told that we were sinners and that we needed to accept Christ. And we thought, this is pretty weird. They had quit smoking and drinking and all that sort of stuff, and we didn't recognize them as the people we knew. So that and the same things that my auntie was saying led me to the point that one night it had stopped raining, and we had been lovingly confronted with the gospel for 10 days solid. And it stopped raining, and out in the middle of the bush, a long way from anywhere, when the sky cleared, the stars looked like they're beacons. And I looked up into them and I said, God, if you're real and this is all real, I don't understand it all, but if you would save me, then I want to confess my need of you. And I accepted Him as my Saviour. Then everything changed. Life Change, that was 1981, which takes me to the second aspect of God. After his providence in leading us there and giving us a new life that was better than the one that we had thought we would make for ourselves, I started to acquire God's perspective on the world, and that was through his word. Somebody had given me a Bible. It was a Thompson Chain Reference Bible. It was about as big as this one, and I thought, how in the world am I ever going to read that, let alone understand any of it? And they said, well, don't worry, just read... He told me to read 1 John, and all I got was John. And he said, read it through every day for a month, and then you'll have some assurance of your salvation. So I started reading John, the first John I came to was the Gospel of John. Lots of chapters, and man, to read all of that every day for a month, okay, I'll have a go. So first time in my life I found myself unemployed. We were living on a farm. We still hadn't run out of money yet. So I had plenty of time, so I just started reading my Bible every day, all day, and it was an amazing thing. It was God's perspective on the world. So then the man who told me to do all of that, who was instrumental in leading us to the Lord with our friends, said, how did you go? It's a short little book, but it's all about you can know that you're saved. And I said, short little book? Anyway, he told me it was 1 John, the first epistle of John. So he said, read that every day and I'll be back in a couple of weeks. So I did that and I found that a lot shorter than the Gospel of John. Same author, slightly different message, but it's all about Christ and all about knowing that he has done something for you that you can trust. So that gave me a new perspective, and we read about baptism, we read about the church, we read about being unequally yoked, we read about many things. And there, this other couple and myself and Liz, and she was struggling with these things, and she has her own testimony. But a lot of it is similar because of the background, obviously. But we read about baptism, so we thought we should do that. I thought I should do that. And it was around about June, July. Anyway, it was winter. I don't know exactly. And I can't tell you what day it was that I cried out to the Lord, but I know there was a day. And you might not know the exact day, but you do need to know there was a day. I'm sort of a little bit envious of people that can say it was the 15th of July at 4:30 in the afternoon by mileage marker number 53 on my way to Bendigo. I can't do that. All I know is Northern New South Wales, autumn coming on to winter of 1981, when I found the Lord found me. I wasn't really looking for him when he searched me out. But we read about baptism, so... we organised a baptism in the Cataract River, freezing cold. All our friends from the alternative lifestyle in various stages of dress and undress were sitting on the other side of the river on a little grassy bank listening to Glenn Weeks and Robert Meyer and Gene McCraw and some people from the little church that just sort of sprang up out of nowhere. We were singing, and we were singing "It Is Well With My Soul." I'd never heard that before, and I thought, boy, this is a description of me. We sang hymn number 56 in our hymn book, "Loved with Everlasting Love." Heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green than Christless eyes have never seen. And I thought, that's exactly how I feel. Everything looked different. Better than it ever looked on any drug that you could ever take. A peace that God gives, that only he could give, because of this new perspective of life and eternity and everything to do with that. So I was baptized. Liz was a bit more stubborn. She waited for a bit longer. She wasn't ready. But thankfully they didn't push her and I didn't push her. And it's not good to be pushed, but it's good to be challenged. And then as we have opportunity, we respond in our own way. There was a little church in town. It was about 3 kilometres down a goat track and a couple of creek crossings to get to the front gate, and then about a 22-mile drive through a couple of rivers to get to town. And nobody said you had to go to church, but we couldn't wait. Nobody said you had to go to prayer meeting on Wednesday to some other people's property on the other side of town, another 20 miles the other side of town. But we always went, and we packed the kids in the truck, and we thought, why would you not go to pray? Why would you not take every opportunity to have fellowship with people that same things happened to them as what's happened to you? It was wonderful. So we did all that, and there was always petrol in the truck. We never ran out. We always were able to get to do the things we had to do. Then we were reading about being unequally yoked, and there were all these unbelievers on the place that we were sharing with them. They were doing illegal stuff that we didn't want to do anymore. Once having come to Christ, there was an amazing peace that we could be driving down the road and we'd see a police car. We didn't care if they stopped us. They could search everything. They wouldn't find anything. We weren't speeding. Everything was great. Just a huge freedom from those things. Which takes me to the next aspect of God at work, which was God's power. So we had God's providence to get us to that place on the other side of Australia, because we never heard the gospel in West Australia, or not conscious of it until my auntie. Then to acquire God's perspective changed everything, and we became aware that there was God's power, that he wanted to work in our life. It wasn't long after we were saved that I was able to give up smoking nicotine and other substances and alcohol and any other drugs, all of that, all of the stuff of the old life. My body still craved, because there's an addiction with those things. And we can be addicted to gambling and pornography, and you can be addicted to all sorts of things. I knew that God didn't want me to have another cigarette or use any more bad language. I thought, how am I going to live through a day without swearing? But the Lord helped me do that. I thought, this is amazing. I could never have done that on my own. So there was peace. There was no more struggle. There was no more guilt. There was a clear conscience. And there was victory. And only God can do that. Only God can do that. I had tried to give up smoking when I had got sick one time, a few years before we went over there. I developed emphysema, my lungs nearly collapsed, and I had to get massive doses of penicillin. Liz thought I was going to die. I recovered from that, and after about a week of that, lying in bed, I thought, oh, well, I'll just have a cigarette after lunch, like I normally did. And I had one puff, and I nearly coughed my lungs out. I thought, this is ridiculous. I'll try again tomorrow. Which I did. And I was fool enough to start smoking again. Can you believe that? After I was saved, I thought, Lord, I want this. But I'm pretty sure the Holy Spirit that now lives within me doesn't want to have this cigarette and doesn't want to smoke this joint. So would you please take it away? And he did. And it was all gone. Great victory. Wonderful peace. God's power. I start to get an understanding that God has incredible power. And not only had he brought us to that place where we were totally at our wits' end, at our financial end. It used to be that if we had a little bit of trouble with some money, I could ring the bank manager. I knew him by name, and we could go and have lunch, and we could stretch the overdraft, and everything would be fine. And there, I didn't know the bank manager. I didn't know anybody. I was on the other side of the world. All the money had run out. I had nothing. And it was only then that I looked up to the Lord. But he put me in that place where I was able to do that. So he takes things off us many times for our good, or he puts obstacles and hurdles and great difficulties that you feel like they're going to crush you, but it's just so that he can show you that he can lift that burden right off you. He can take that power of an addiction or a warped mind or a perverted thinking or whatever. He can take all that and he can just blow it all away. So he showed me he could do that. Then we found that God was not only working in his providence, just meaning going before, that's what that word means, going before and preparing ahead of time. He gave us his perspective, he showed us his power, and then he showed us that he could provide.
At that stage, we'd run out of money, and everybody said, "You're an idiot. You should go on the dole, even though you got money in the bank." Everything ran out, and we were reading in the Bible about trusting God. And I thought, well, how can I be trusting God when I'm putting this paperwork into Centrelink? So Liz and I prayed about it, and we thought, well, we won't send that paper in, and we'll just trust God and see what happens. So we got a little bit of farm work, and I ended up with the princely sum of $125 a week. That kept us alive back in 1981, 2, 3 and 4. There was no need for handouts. There was no need for anything because the Lord was able to provide. And I got a job with a farmer down the road doing some fencing and yard work and cattle work and mustering and sucker bashing. You know what sucker bashing is? Suckers, when they grow up and overwhelm the nice clear paddock that you'd made, you'd go out with an axe and a bottle of poison, and you'd cut into that sapling and you'd squirt the poison in, and then the sucker would eventually die. So you're out in the bush, and it can be a bit dangerous and a very sharp axe, and you're on your own for plenty of time to talk to the Lord and to have him talk to you. So I learnt that he could provide in many strange ways. The other week we had a funeral for a friend who'd got to know up there in the little church. He and his wife one time in prayer thought, Ern and Liz are struggling a little bit. So they lived more than 2 hours drive away from where we were out on the property. And after work, they hopped in their car and they drove out to our little hut out in the middle of nowhere. That when the roads were bad, it was four-wheel drive only, but it was okay. And they sat down in our little hut that I'd built, and they had a cup of tea with us and said they'd been praying for us and they wanted to give us this. Slipped us an envelope and said, "We've got to go now," and off they went back home. And in that envelope was $50. And we had run out of all money. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. It had never happened to me in my entire life that I had no money and nothing in the bank and wondering where our next meal was coming from. So they slipped us that $50 and took off, and we learnt that God could provide in ways that we had no idea he could do. Then we got to church the following Sunday. And somebody gave us another envelope, and there was $20 in the envelope. And we thought, well, this can't be right. Somebody just gave us $50. So we learnt that we were part of a process, that God was used this other couple to minister to us, and now he was giving us an opportunity to minister to somebody else. So we knew of other people who had a need, so we gave the $20 away. And then the Lord kept on bringing things, money, jobs, opportunities to us. One time Liz went to a ladies' conference in Lismore, and some of the Christian women that gathered together had heard about these ferals from out in the bush. That's what we were. We had an old Toyota Dyna truck, and there's some really steep hills and some pretty bad roads up around there. And she lost the brakes coming down this mountain road on her way there. And they were chatting and talking, and Liz was in the restroom, and a lady came up to her and slipped her an envelope and said, "God told me to give you this." And this was before mobile phones. I didn't know anything about this until she got back that night. And in that envelope was enough money to get the brakes fixed while she was attending the conference and could drive home safely. So we learnt that God was able to provide using God's people, that we were now one of, and it was just a wonderful thing. Then fifthly, we learned about God's purpose, that God always has a purpose. There is providence, there is his perspective, there is his power, there's his provision, but he also has a purpose. He has a purpose for every Christian to be a testimony. Our first opening hymn that Phil picked, I love to tell a story. And I thought, how good is that? Because that's what God has given me an opportunity to do tonight, to tell a story about the Lord, about his goodness that we read about in Psalm 107. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and he is good, and for his wonderful works, and he does wonderful works. To the children of men, these things should be made known, and that's us here tonight. So I learned a little bit about what discipleship is by being discipled. It wasn't so much a Bible program, but it was that too. But it was just tagging along with an older Christian. And we'd had a little bit of work, farm work, casual work, building work, all sorts of things, anything that was around. And we'd sit there at morning tea, and my friend would be sharing his faith with somebody at work there. Then he'd come back and sit down and say, "What do you reckon?" I said, "What do I reckon about what?" "Well, that bloke over there, you can talk to him at lunchtime." I thought, "Well, yeah, okay." So I told him what I knew, which wasn't a lot, but I knew how I got saved. And maybe that's all that guy needed to hear. I have no idea what he needed to hear. But the Lord gave me opportunity to learn that he has a purpose for us. And every circumstance of life, there's a reason for it. And then there was, in 1985, the call to come to Bible college to prepare for the ministry. I'd done a little bit of preaching up there. I was sort of almost the de facto pastor after the guy who got us all together and shared his faith with us moved on. Glenn Weeks suggested that I pray about going to Bible college, so we did. And at that time there was Sydney or Melbourne. We prayed, and the Lord in amazing ways opened the door to Melbourne, although we only knew one family there. We'd come from West Australia, so we're not Victorians by birth or anything, but we're here now because this is where God puts us, and we're happy to be a Victorian now. We were happy to be New South Welsh people up there. We were happy to be West Australians. We would like to think we'd be happy wherever God put us, but we recognised that he had a purpose. So we prayed about coming down to Bible college, which we did. The little church up there took up a love offering, and they gathered together $1,000 to add to the $500 that we had, and we piled all our junk, which is what it was really, in the back of a friend's old Bedford truck with a cattle crate on the back. We jammed all our stuff in there, and they drove down to Melbourne. We drove down in our truck, and we left the Land Rover and all sorts of stuff up there that we knew we couldn't use in Melbourne. And we arrived in Melbourne. We didn't have anywhere to stay. We didn't have a job. We had $1,500 in our pocket, and we thought, well, we wonder what the Lord's going to do now. The truck had to get back because the friend had to take his pigs to the abattoir and casino, so we had to find a place real quick and unload the stuff. So we asked the Lord to show us where we were going to live. So this is in Croydon, in Melbourne. And we had been receiving $125 a week as what we could live on. We inquired at an estate agent what the rent was for a house. We had three kids and we needed a study and all this big, long story. He said, well, the rent's $120 a week a month's bond. And, okay, well, that was all our money. So if there was a house, and he said, there's nothing around. I said, well, what is there? What could we expect for that sort of money? Can I look at something? And he said, oh, well, you can go look at a place around the corner. The guy's taken it off the market because the last tenant pulled all the light fittings out and wrecked the place, and he doesn't want to rent it out anymore. So he told us the address. We went there and we had a look. And there's Liz and the three boys and the truck and our other friends. And he says, what do you want? So I gave him my testimony, told him why I was here. He was putting new light fittings on. And at the end of the story, he said, well, when do you want to move in? And I said, well, as soon as possible. He says, well, go back and see the agent. You can come tomorrow. So the Lord provided a house for us, $120 a week. So we better start scratching around for a job. So a huge long story, but the Lord found work for us. He'd gone before through a friend who was happened to be looking for a casual architect in an office in St Kilda. The friend said, well, I happen to know one who'll be coming to Melbourne in January. And he said, well, that's just when I need him, send him along. So I went down there and got a job. I told him I couldn't work Wednesday nights, couldn't work weekends, wasn't interested in a career, but just work if he had some. And he said, well, we've got plenty, we just need somebody and you'll fit the bill. So that worked out really well. So then there was the call to being a pastor. I wasn't ready to admit that the Lord had called me to anything other than Bible college, because to say that the Lord's called you to be a pastor is a pretty big thing, and I didn't feel at all equipped to do that. And it was through the preaching of Dr. Fred Brown when he was out here in 1986. I've got it written in the margin of my Bible. He preached a message on David wishing that he could take the wings of a dove and fly away and just get away from all his problems and responsibilities and his troubles. And I thought, yeah, that's me. Well, Lord, I'd clip my wings if that's what you need to do. So then he confirmed the call to pastoring through his word. And then there came a call from Calvary Baptist Church. In the end of 1986, 1987, and we wanted to go back to the little property and the little farm where the church had started with about 50 of us by the time we left. We thought we could probably handle going back there, small country place. Then there were calls from a couple of other places as well as Melbourne, and we learned what it was to pray and to ask the Lord to show us his purpose for us, which he did. And at the end of 1987, we started at Calvary Baptist Church with a handful of people. And up until last October, that's where we've been, and we're still there. But not as a pastor and pastor's wife anymore. But that's been the biggest single part of our life, our Christian life. Half my life I wasted, saved at 33. Now I'm 70, so I'm into bonus time and in the better second half, and thankful for the Lord making his purposes very clear. Then we also learned more recently about God's protection. And all of these are happening all the time. They're not in sequence like this, but if I didn't put it in sequence, we'd be here along with the Apostle Paul, watching people fall asleep and falling out of windows at midnight, which I don't want to do to you. But God's protection. All through our life, Liz and I have been married 50 years next year, Lord willing, 49 coming up in December. And were it not for him, our marriage would not have survived. Our personal struggles, difficulties, problems, caring for aged, sick parents, having three boys grow up and live their own life. You all know what I mean. It's all a challenge, isn't it? But God protected us in all of that. Then in 2013, after we'd been back from a missions trip and a holiday, I developed a cough that wouldn't go away. And for 16 weeks, I was coughing. And eventually the GP said, well, we need to get an x-ray. So they did the x-ray and found what they thought was emphysema on the top of my lungs. So they said, well, that's pretty serious. We should get a CT scan. So they did that. CT scan found that there was no emphysema, but they found a cancer in my pancreas. So they said, well, we need to operate on that, and we'll do that as soon as we can. So they did that in March 2014. The cough stopped as soon as the cancer was diagnosed. And just a little aside on unanswered prayer, the blessing of unanswered prayer, there's a whole message in that. We prayed for weeks that God would take the cough away. And had he taken the cough away, then the cancer would maybe not have been found until it was too late. Because when they did find it, they said, you're young enough and fit enough at the time, We've caught it early enough. We reckon surgery, you'll be okay. The anaesthetist even guaranteed me that I wouldn't die on the operating table. When I grinned at him and said, nobody can guarantee that, but even if you lose me, I know where I'm going, so it's okay, you can relax. And the surgeon was very good, had a chance to share a little bit of my faith with him. He drew me a lovely picture of what he was going to do, take out 20% of my stomach and the head and the tail of the pancreas and the duodenum and a whole bunch of other things and put it all back together again. And he drew such a nice diagram, I thought, well, if he can handle a biro pretty well, he should be okay with a scalpel, so we should be all right. So that was 3.5 years ago. And hospital, they said, would be probably 5 to 7 hour surgery, turned out to be 10. The 7 to 10 days turned out to be a month. Complications, difficulties, loss of 25% of my body weight, not 10%, which they reckoned. But the biggest thing about all of that was that I knew exactly what my auntie had said to me back in 1981. I was able to thank the Lord for the cancer that he gave me. Gave me opportunity to pray with different people in the hospital. The chaplain had come around and we'd be praying and I'd be praying for him. And we had a nice little relationship with him for a while. He was sort of old school. Then there was many nurses that, you know, you need a cannula put in to receive all sorts of drips and fluids and whatevers, and my veins weren't too good for a while there, and I'd say to them, I'll pray that you find a vein okay, and some said, yeah, don't need to pray, and they couldn't find a vein, so they had to get someone else in, and often I'd tell them, I'll be praying you find a vein, and they said, thank you, that'll be really nice, and within half a minute they'd found a vein. One night there was in the middle of the night a young doctor, he had a European, a Jewish name, and I got to share my testimony with him, and I said, oh, how come you're doing medicine? And he said, oh, well, my dad's a doctor and it was expected, and you know, this is what I am now. And I said, oh, how long have you been doing this? And he said, well, do you really want to know? And I said, yeah. And he said, well, I just started this year. So this was March. And it was the middle of the night and he was trying to put in a cannula, and you only get so many goes, after which you're not allowed to keep trying because it's not good. So he couldn't get the cannula in, and we were sort of chatting and joking. I said, well, can we phone a friend? And this was about 2 in the morning, and we heard somebody walking down the corridor, and it was this young Indian nurse, man, who loved doing cannulas. He just happened to be there. The providence of God, the provision of God, the grace of God, the goodness of God, all of that. So after that, I called him the Cannula King. He loved doing, he would go back to India on his holidays and he would do hundreds of them. He could do things that they wouldn't let him do in Australia, but he was really good and he loved doing it. So we ended up with a nice little friendship there. But I learned, as I mentioned, I think before, I could hardly pray, couldn't read. I had the Bible on my little iPod. I had some music. And Psalm 23, I couldn't get past the first verse. Some hymns and some singing. And one of the favourite things I would just have on after Liz had visited and everybody be gone was a wonderful song by Mozart. Laudate Dominum, it's Psalm 117 in Latin, to just this gorgeous, lovely, peaceful music. So I found the Lord was able to protect me. And my green pastures were a hospital bed and hallucinations because of the morphine and well-meaning visitors that would tire me out. And I'd have almost no energy by the time Liz got there. And I was wondering if I would see the next day. Lots of other things about all of that. Just in closing, I'd like to say that all of these things all work together all the time. God is working in your life in his providence, wanting to exercise his power. wanting to give you a biblical perspective of your circumstances, wanting to show you that he can provide for you, wanting to show you and lead you into his purpose, because he has one for you. You don't necessarily need to be an upfront person. You can be a backroom person. You can be part of the prayer team. You can pray for those that go out and do the tract distribution and door knocking and all the things that maybe you can't do, that your health won't allow, your circumstances, your mind, whatever it is that you think is a hindrance, God can still use that because he has a purpose for you. So this is just a small sample of God's goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. But I'd like to close with reading together with you, if you would follow along, Psalm 139. This is almost an encapsulated account of much of the things that I have tried to share tonight. Psalm 139. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me before, behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvellous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book are all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, even as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. If you know the Lord as your Saviour, the Lord is all these things in your life. And if you're not sure that you know him, or if you are sure that you don't, your greatest need is yet to be met in him and to be found in him. So would you speak to somebody perhaps before we leave tonight? Someone that you know, someone that you trust. Someone that you could pray with to help you with something, because that's what fellowship is. It's brothers and sisters helping each other to live as a Christian as God would enable, because we can't do it by ourselves. He doesn't isolate any of us. He puts us in a body of which the Lord Jesus is the head. What a wonderful thing. And he knows all these things that we are grappling with today. I'd like to thank your pastor and for you as a church for allowing us this opportunity to be with you. It's been a blessing. It's been an encouragement. And we look forward to a time when we can get reacquainted. Let's pray. Our Father, we are mindful and thankful that you are not only the creator of the universe, but the one who knows even the very number of hairs on our head, every sparrow that would fall, the smallest, seemingly most insignificant thing of life. You have a purpose for it. You have a desire to reveal yourself to those that are lost, a desire to use those of us that know you as Saviour, and that you would walk with us and guide us and help us in everything. And we thank you that we can give you praise for your wonderful works and for your goodness to us, and that we can look to you and say, hallelujah, what a Saviour. We thank you, Father, for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.